I hope you'll be in prayer. I've done a lot of study at this meeting, but it won't be any good unless God blesses us. I love that song we sing, the verse that says, all in vain, unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. But I am encouraged this morning for two things. One of these, I'm always looking for evidence that God's in the matter. And when Brother James Harrell read Psalm 8, that really did strike a chord with me. And then when Brother Tim just got through praying about creation, I'd like to talk to you about the doctrine of creation, one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. In fact, the first thing God wants us to know is that He's the Creator God. That's the very first verse of the Bible, even before He talked about redemption or talked about anything else. For those majestic language, the way the Bible starts out, He doesn't argue about it. He doesn't debate it. He just states the facts. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then go on about the account of creation. So the number one thing God wants us to know is that He's the Creator God. Then everything else follows from that. Of course, that's under attack. The devil hates that doctrine, as you well know. Our country has given over to the study of evolution. In fact, it's even against the law to teach creation in public schools, which is amazing. I remember when I was a kid, and I'm not that old, believe it or not, we had Bible reading in our schools, in our homerooms. We had the prayer. We had the flag and the Pledge of Allegiance. We've gone a long way down. And the devil hates the doctrine of creation. So I want to affirm that to you today in a powerful way, if I possibly can. God is the Creator God. Now, here's the reason God wants to know that, I believe, because I've read the Bible through looking for this one thing about creation. I've read the Bible through a lot of different times, but I'm looking for things sometimes. If you want to get a copy of this sometime, I'll give you. I've got a printout of many, many, many verses when the Bible talks about creation, and I've got hundreds and hundreds of verses. God wants us to know He's the Creator God. Here's why I think that's the case. If God can create with His power and wisdom, He can do anything. You know, sometimes we have a little problem in life, and we tend to kind of fold up. If we can remember, God, You're the Creator. You made this. You sustained this. It gives us courage to have such a God on our side. So the devil hates this doctrine. And we know we've been attacked today by the evolutionists. Now, let me just say one thing in the beginning. I'm going to probably give a lot of evidence and facts, but I don't believe in creation because of evidence. I'm going to tell you some things you can go to, if you want to, type in on a search engine. Look at the ICR. The Institute of Creation Research, Answers in Genesis with Ken Ham. There are all kinds of resources out there. I thank God these PhD scientists who are believers who give us a lot of evidence that God's the Creator. But that's not why I believe in creation. I'm glad of what they're doing. They help me. Here's why I believe in creation. Because God said it. Look in Hebrews 11:3. That's my first verse. By faith, and what is faith? Through faith believes God's Word. If the whole world said God's not the Creator, if there seemed to be evidence God was not the Creator, and there's no evidence there, but if there seemed to be a lot of evidence, and people try to bring it up sometimes, that God's not the Creator, the evidence of evolution, if they had all the evidence against me, if I believe God's Word, I'm still going to believe God's the Creator. Let me quote verse 11, Hebrews 11:3. Read it if you want to. Through faith, we understand that the world were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know what that means? That means God made the whole thing out of nothing. Y'all believe that? God made the whole thing, friend, out of nothing. At one time, there's nothing but God. We're not materialists. Now, here, a materialist, I don't talk about somebody who likes money. I'm talking about a philosophical materialist. A philosophical materialist believes there's nothing that exists but matter. Matter is eternal. Brothers, matter is not eternal. Only God's eternal. At one time, there was no matter, only God. And God spake this creation into existence. And let me tell you this, you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be hiding in a corner. We need to be bold. I hope today I'll give you some evidence to be bold, because the people who don't believe in God the Creator, they're the fools. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. God has given him incredible evidence. As the world draws to an end, God's giving more and more and more evidence that He's the Creator. It's amazing what He's doing. Both in astronomy and the macro world and the world of microbiology, there have been a revolution in the last 40 or 50 years. Without excuse, without excuse. Let me read you something that Darwin even said. You know, Darwin had trouble. I got this morning. I knew there's that out there, so I got it. And Darwin didn't know near as much today as we do about the human eye. But here's Charles Darwin, the man who's responsible for the evolution doctrine today. Charles Darwin himself realized that it seemed incredible the evolutionary processes had to explain human vision. Here's what Darwin said now about the eye. And he didn't know near as much about the eye as they do today. This shows you they're without excuse. To suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focuses to different distances, for emitting different amounts of light, for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selection, seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. That's Charles Darwin. That's Charles Darwin. But says, my brothers and sisters, God has made it plain. Now, let me say this also. Some people try to say, well, Genesis is not really a historical book. It's kind of just it's just kind of an allegory. We can believe the rest of the Bible is historical, but they always attack Genesis first. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ believed that Genesis was historical. So what you've got to do is you can't separate the Bible. You can't say, well, I don't want Genesis as historical doctrine, but I'll take the rest of it. You can't do that unless you throw Christ out. Jesus Christ in Matthew 19, let's look at Matthew 19 over here for a moment, in Matthew chapter 19. And Jesus Christ himself talked about this. I read verse 4 through 6. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? And this is in Genesis where you read this. And so Christ is putting his stamp of approval on Genesis. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female, said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife. They twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus Christ believed in Genesis. In fact, let me go to Luke 17 for a moment, just to kind of nail this down. Friends, Jesus Christ believed in the book of Genesis. So if I've got to believe in Jesus Christ, I've got to believe in the book of Genesis as history. You'd be surprised at theologians, so-called, that try to deny this. So they say, well, that's just an allegory. Adam and Eve are just kind of, we believe in evolution. Man came through evolution, so therefore it's just kind of an allegory here. It's not an allegory, it's history. There's a real man named Adam. God made him out of the dust of the earth. He formed him. He breathed him his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And believe it or not, he made Eve from Adam's rib. I remember one time we had some Cambodians that were here, and Attica remembers them. And Tony McEvoy was sponsoring some Cambodians one time, refugees. And we were preaching to them through an interpreter. And Brother Jimmy Barber was preaching one time. I never forget when old Run Singh, he said, rib, rib. He just couldn't believe that rib thing. But the truth, my friend, God made Eve from Adam's rib. God said he did. Now let's look over Luke 17 for a moment. And not only did he believe in just that part, but over many things in the Bible. See, a lot of people don't even believe in Noah's Ark, which I don't want to talk about Noah's Ark today, but that will fit in pretty good. But this is Jesus Christ talking now. This is a red letter of my Bible. Over in Luke chapter 17. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married, they wives, they were given in marriage, till the day that Noah entered into the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. God believed in a flood, didn't he? Jesus Christ believed in Noah's ark, he believed in the flood. Likewise also in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, and the same day that God went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. My friend, God believed that, Jesus Christ believed that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with the brimstone ashes. So he believed in, so if you believe in Jesus Christ, you got to believe in the historicity of the Old Testament. So I believe that God made this earth in 24 hour days, and I'll talk about that just a moment. I'll get on that right now. I believe our God, according to the Bible, created this earth, the heaven, earth, and the universe, in 6 24-hour days. Now, people who don't believe that, there are a lot of Christians that believe in theistic evolution. I'll talk about that later. They try to accommodate the seeming great age of the earth with the Genesis account of creation. But that's going at it backwards. Do we make the Bible fit into science or science fit into the Bible? We make science fit into the Bible. Bible comes first. Don't forget that now. Don't forget my first verse, Hebrews 11:3. Let's quote it again. Through faith, what does faith do? It believes God's word. Let God be true and every man a liar. This is our weapon right here. We can't let the devil take it away from us. Through faith we understand that the world were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith I believe the Genesis account of creation, that God made this entire universe out of nothing. You believe that because you believe the Bible. Don't let anybody take the Bible away from us. Okay? Now let's look over in Romans 1 for a moment, because I want to show you that people who don't believe that are without excuse. And here's why I say that. The Bible will make it plain that when we look at this universe, we see it so amazingly made, so intricate, so skillfully made. There's something that every individual, those born again and those not born again, I realize a person can't really believe in Jesus Christ unless he's born again. I know that. But God's going to tell us in Romans 1 that every human being had a reasonable mind, is without excuse, he does not believe that a creator God. That's the truth. Now, we got a lot of people that don't believe that. But I'm going to show you in a minute why they don't believe it. It is not an intellectual problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's a problem of bias. It's a problem of closed mind. I'm going to show you that in a striking way in a few minutes. In a striking, out of their own mouth. We're going to condemn out of their own mouth. Any individual that looks at, let me just tell you what I did one time. Just something really simple. I'm writing an article for the last 10 or 12 years for the University of Memphis Daily Helmsman. It goes to those students on the student newspaper. And Justin Huffman, by the way, got me started on that. I give Justin credit for that, getting me started on that. I thank him for that. But I wrote one, and it just, listen, this makes sense. I said, imagine you're in Grand Canyon. You see thousands of pebbles at your feet, thousands of pebbles. You don't notice those pebbles. Suddenly, you see an arrowhead. Your breath is caught. Why? You recognize there's a human being bent here, right? That arrowhead didn't get there by itself. Some Indian made that arrowhead. I said, now, we all know that instinctively true. But there are things millions of times more intricate than that arrowhead, and we say, well, that was not made by design. That's ridiculous, my dear friend. It's foolish. David Powell has not talked about stupidity. That is stupidity. That's foolish that you're on the sea. It's willful ignorance of what it is. Now, look with me to two places. I'm going to show you what God says about willful ignorance. Look at Romans chapter 1, first of all. I'll read just a little bit of Romans chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. And please remember this. This is very interesting. I hope it'll give you some ammunition in your own heart to be strong. I want you to be strong. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, look at that word, hold the truth in unrighteousness. That really means hold the truth down. Look it up if you want to. It means to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Many people who know better are suppressing truth. In fact, one thing I like about Henry Morse, he proved this by their own writings, that many times the evolutionists have different schools of thought. They'll have the punctuated equilibrium people. They'll have the steady state people. They got all these big, but they fight each other like cats and dogs behind the scenes. But they said, well, we must unite. We talk to Christians. We can't let them see our divided, how we're divided among ourselves. We must have a united front. But my friend, they're in disarray. So they're holding the truth, they're suppressing the truth of unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth of right and righteousness and unrighteousness. Get this. Because that which may be known of God, he's not talking now about salvation, about Jesus Christ, he means creation. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, clearly seen. They understood that the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Chew on that verse a while. They give you some strength. Isn't that wonderful? Let's read that again. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God, as a creator, is a wise, powerful creator. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And James Harrell, Brother James Harrell today showed us in some ways the heavens, what friends, declare the glory of God and the firmament show his handiwork, right? Isn't that right? Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood of the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. I'm not talking about the Trinity there. That means divinity. So they are without excuse. Let me tell you something while I'm in Romans 1. I don't think there's such thing as an atheist myself. I know many people claim to be atheists, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to read you a verse that'll show us plainly. In the very depths of their souls, they know they're wrong. But they hate God so much they still fight. My friend, we primitive badgers take the doctrine of total depravity. We don't realize how total depravity really is. If we did, we'd be shouting happy today. We can believe this Bible because it means we've been born again by God's grace. Mm-hmm. That's right. Blessed are our eyes because they see. Blessed are our ears, my friend, because they hear. Amen. But look at this last verse in Romans 1. Talk about some terrible things people are doing. Terrible things. And the last verse tells us there's no such thing as a true atheist. Look at verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they know that. The abortionists know that. They know that. My friend, the people who are shaking their fists in God's face this very day in our country, like on the same-sex marriage, so-called, they know that better. They know that's not right down in the core of their soul. We're going to see a lot more of that. We're going to get ourselves strong, my friend, in our souls to live in the world we're living in. I'm telling you, we are. You know that. who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have they had pleasure in them that do them. They keep on doing it, and they try to encourage others in that. But down in their core of their soul, Brother Jesse says, they know the judgment of God. They know it. Now, let me read you another one about the flood. Because many people deny the flood. They think that's funny. Ha, ha, ha. Noah, big deal. Funny. You know. Ha, ha, ha. Big old R. I'll tell you something about that in a minute. They do that, you know. They make fun of us. I'm going to read you a cartoon in a minute. I read the Commercial Appeal that just saddened me very much and angered me, really. See, many people say, well, the world has been this way for billions of years. And I get tickled at them. 3 billion, 3.5 billion. What's a billion here, a billion there? That's been nothing but guesswork. Kind of remind me of old politician, Everett Dirksen. Talk about the national debt. He said, oh, a billion here, a billion there. Pretty soon we're going to be talking about real money. Anyway, look over here in 2 Peter, my friends. Yes, I realize the world looks perhaps like it has great age. Let's think about the Grand Canyon, for instance. Many people think, well, over billions and billions and billions of years, the Colorado River cut the Grand Canyon. But there is another possible explanation. There might have been a great big old flood who did it quickly. What do you think about that? Yeah. Did evidence all this world, the flood? I got a friend named Joe Taylor, who is my, Jane Taylor, I mean, heir of my son-in-law, is his brother. And his uncle, I mean. And Joe is he's a skilled archaeologist. He's been so many different places. He found on many, many mountaintops evidences of fossils, marine fossils, left by flood. And he studied that. They're all over the world. So let's read 2 Peter for a moment. Let's start in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And saying, in a scoffing way, no doubt, where's the promise of his coming? Ha, 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 you Christians believe there's going to be a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where's the promise of his coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's what they call uniformitarians. It's a school of thought that the world's always been this way. There's never been any catastrophe like a flood. So we have these billions of years, but guess what verse 5 says? This they willingly are ignorant of, willful ignorance. The evidence is there, they're just not buying it. For this they are willingly ignorant of, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflown with water, perished. He's talking about the Genesis flood. So they're willfully ignorant. That's what I'm trying to talk to you. Now, let me read you this cartoon. I think this will fit in. I hope you'll let me do this. Well, I just thought I ought to do it. Let me just read this to you. This is the Doonesbury, Gary Trudeau. He's a really sarcastic man that has many ungodly things. But he's clever. The devil's clever, folks. We got to realize the devil's clever. We can't let him put us on the defensive. So he gets people laughing at the truth. The devil does that. So there's a classroom here, a biology classroom, and this boy says, you believe we're descended from apes? The girl says, well, boys definitely are. So he's going to get us laughing there. And girls from unicorns. So then the teacher says this. So all the evidence massively supports a theory of evolution, and that's a lie. That's a lie. There's not one bit of evidence that supports evolution. So all the evidence massively supports a theory of evolution that knits together everything we know about biology. That's a blatant lie. There are many, many, many PhDs who are Christians who say that's a lie. If you want to know some books when I get through, I'll give you a whole library full of books to look up if you want to. The evidence is there. I'm glad God called me like that to do that kind of work. However, he says, he's making fun of us now, Christians, get this. As high school science students in the state of Louisiana, you're entitled to learn an alternate theory supported by no scientific evidence whatsoever. That is a blatant lie. My friend, have you ever heard of the Discovery Institute and the Intelligent Design Movement? They're not necessarily Christian, but the Intelligent Design. They know. Sure, it's had to be intelligent and all intelligent beings to design the universe we live in. But so he's saying that there's no evidence at all that the Bible is true. But so he keeps on going. Now he's going to make some fun of us now. He's going to make some fun. Ready for this? This is sarcasm. It goes like this. 5,700 years ago, a male deity, talking about our God that way, created the heavens and the earth and all life only in 6 days. Unfortunately, he didn't like his own handiwork. So God created genocide and drowned everyone on earth except the family of Noah, a 600-year-old man. You can just see him laughing as he says that, who was charged with saving animals. Mr. Filler, one of the kids asked, yes, please stop. I'd like to get into a good college. See, funny, 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 isn't it? Then he said, almost done. So Noah took two of everything, including micro, they forgot the dinosaurs, making fun. Now, let me read you another one about the willful ignorance. This is amazing. There's a man named Richard Lewontin, who's a famous biologist, and he wrote this in 1997. I won't read all this to you, but what he's admitting plainly that the evidence is not here for evolution, but we're going to believe it anyway. He's saying that. See, a few people are honest enough to say that. And guess what he's saying? Our willingness to accept scientific claims that are against common sense, they admit they're against common sense, is the key to an understanding of the real struggle between science and the supernatural. We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite, get this, of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories. He's saying they'll tolerate that because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. We've already made up our minds, we say, and what we think before we get to the evidence. It's not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world. It's not that we have to do that. I told you it's not an intellectual problem, it's a spiritual problem. But on the contrary, that we are forced by our a priori adherence to materialistic qualities to create an apparatus of investigation, a set of concepts that produce material explanations. But here's the sentence I want to get to. Moreover, now get this, I'm going to quit with this one. Moreover, that materialism is absolute. We cannot allow a divine foot into the door. You hear what I said? He said, I've got to believe in evolution. I cannot afford to allow a divine foot in the door. I can't believe in a God. Now, if I said, why do they do this? Why does the devil do this? Why do they don't want to believe in a creator God? Here's why. A creator God has got the right to judge us and tell us how to live. They don't want that. They want to throw off all bounds. We Christians, we want to. We know we're imperfect. Certainly we're imperfect. We mess up all the time. But we do want to bow down to God. We know God's got a right to tell us how to live. I cannot go committing blatant sin take the bit in my teeth because I fear God. But these people want to throw God. We cannot allow it about to the door. We want to live the way we want to live. Believe what we want to believe. And God is spoiling our playhouse. That's what it's all about. I guarantee it's what it's all about. Now, that's the negative part. Let's get to the good part. I want to talk, my friend. I hope you'll learn to rejoice in creation. Let me read you some scriptures that just really do bless my heart so much. Look over, first of all, in Psalm 33. I've got this one memorized, but I'm afraid I might mess it up, so I won't read it to you. It's just wonderful. I say this a lot of times. Sometimes you ought to say this if you just want to cheer yourself up. I love to say what I'm fixing to say to you. I love what I'm fixing to read to you. It's a majestic scripture in Psalm 33. Look at this. This is wonderful. Let's read verse 6 through 9. If you like to memorize, this will be good to memorize. But just say it. I tell you, it'll do your soul good to say stuff like this for a Christian. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them with the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together at a heap. He left up the depth and storehouses. Get verse 8 and 9. Oh, I love this. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Doesn't that put iron in your blood? Boy, it does me. Let me quote those last two verses again. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake. My God, brethren, spake. Do you not? My God spake life in Adam. That's the same one, Roy, that's going to get me out of the grave someday. He's the same one who spoke to the ladder and said, ladder, come forth. He's going to come time, Zach. Listen, every time I pass by a graveyard, I say three things. Number one, I say, Eve, you're a liar. Because you said, I mean, devil, you're a liar. Because you told Eve you won't die. You devil, you're a liar. Number two, I say, Zach, you're going to be able to leave the graveyard one of these days. But number three, God, you're going to get me out of here one of these days. Say those three things you go by a graveyard. I'm glad we've got such a creator God, brother, rather. It's going to take a creator God to get me out of that grave. That great voice that spoke this world's existence. You and I will rise from the dead on these days. Nobody can give life in God. Listen, I don't know how many people were in the world when Lazarus was here. Let's just say there are 3 billion people. Let's just use that, okay? If 3 billion people had hollered for 100 years, Lazarus come forth, he would not have moved a muscle. You can grade all the cane you want to. I don't care how much money you got, brother, how many signs you got. Nobody could get him from the dead. But God could and did. Amen. That's why I believe in a creator God. That one that created me could also, he redeemed me, my precious friends. And he also is sustaining me. He's taking care of you today. God didn't get you saved to just and turn you loose and say, okay, here's your salvation. Go and do what you will with it. No, God said, I will work in you with the will and to do it my good pleasure. He says, my friend, you may feel kind of weary today because I know you've got problems. We all do. But I tell you, God says, even though that outer man is perishing, I'm going to renew the inner man day by day. I'll give you strength for the day. When your loved ones die, I'll give you strength. When you get sick, I'll give you strength. When your health fails you, you lose your job, my friend, the coming goes blessed. I'm still God on the throne. I think into existence. I'm going to take care of you. That's the God I'm talking to you about. Let's look now over in Jeremiah. Timothy, I guess, did this Kaiba because he came to Great Chapel the night, and I said, man, I didn't know these verses from the Bible. So he might have done this for you, Jeremiah. I'm just giving you just a sampling, my precious friends. Just a sampling here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. And Timothy read these for the Great Chapel the night, and got excited. I'll begin in this is chapter 10, and I'm going to read verse 12 and 13. And he's contracting here between the idols and the true God. And that's really what things are. They're not God, they're idols. It may be scientific idols. It may be secular humanism, but they're still idols. Oh, this is wonderful. Look at verse 12 and 13. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. And he hath stretched at the heavens by his discretion. Isn't that wonderful? His power, wisdom, and discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, bringeth forth the wind out of his treasure. Brethren, that's our God. I remember here a couple of years ago in Georgia, they had a real bad drought. Jimmy Fulmer, my brother-in-law, lived down there. In Atlanta, they couldn't water their lawns. And I mean, the reservoir was getting down low. And it's getting tough. And thank God for the governor down there called for a day of fasting and prayer. Boy, the press crucified him. But I'm glad that guy did that. He knew where the rain come from. Amen. It come from God. I believe God used a natural law. But brother, he's the one who's behind all that. And he intervenes whenever he wants to. And I'm of the old timey school. Brother, when you need some rain, you ought to pray for it. You believe in that? I believe in that. I believe I'll pray about everything, brother. And I believe that, listen, in God Almighty, I live and move and have my being. My heart won't beat anymore. God's going to let it beat. I need to take care of myself. I realize that. Brother, our time is in God's hands. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now let's look at this other scripture that Timothy gave us from Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Jeremiah 32, 17. And the Bible's full of these. Just filled with them. Like I say, I've got a whole printout sheet that I did when I read through the Bible one time looking for things like this. 32:17 of Jeremiah. In fact, I got this underlined, the whole thing. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven, the earth, by thy great power, stretch out arm, there's nothing too hard for thee. Hallelujah. Nothing too hard for thee. You know, the Apostle Paul did this kind of preaching. Of course, he could do a lot better than I do, I know, but he still did. Look over here in the 14th chapter of Acts. And you know what? When you're speaking to people who don't know about the Lord, one of the best things you can do is talk to them about creation. Paul did that. Now, I realize when Paul went to preach to the Jews, and they already had the Old Testament, he'd use prophecy and things like that. But when he came to pagans, he used this kind of thing. I've done that in India, too. Talking about creation. And it gets their attention. I'll talk about this more later, if the Lord bless it. Not this morning, maybe later, keep it on my mind. But you just talk to some of these Indian people about how there's got to be a creator God because the sun is just the right distance from the earth. If it's closer, we'd burn up. If it's further away, we'd freeze to death. The moon is just in the right position for the sun to reflect the light off of it. And the moon's the right place to draw the tides up just so much that inundates the earth. And those Indians can understand that. Even people who've never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ can understand there is a creator God. Well, let's look now at what Paul preached this to these people, these pagans in the 14th chapter of Acts. And he's talking to people who didn't know anything about the Lord at all. They were not Jews. They didn't have a background in spirituality, a biblical spirituality. So, chapter 14, verse 15. And saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preaching to you that you should turn from these vanities as a living God that made heaven, earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein. Isn't that something? He said, they're a creator God. Not these idols you're worshiping, but they're a creator God that made all these things, he's saying. Then the 17th chapter of Acts is a very, very powerful passage there. The whole thing is good. But I'll read just verse 24. That's the people at Athens, the great philosophers. And Paul talks to these philosophers too about this creation. God that made the world, all things that are therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in his temple made with hands. Let me read that verse again. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Now let me say something. I'm going to give you one more scripture, but I want to say something first. I told you this. I believe, and I'm going to give you a few facts that you can work on this even more if you will. I hope you do work on it more if you need to. I have no problem with an early earth and the world being created in 6 24-hour days. I believe that. The Bible indicates that. And I'm going to show you why I believe that. See, many people, like I say, they're well-meaning people, a lot of them are. They believe in theistic evolution. That somehow we can reconcile these long ages of the earth with a Bible account of creation and fit it in together. They just won't fit. It just doesn't work. Now, I'm going to show you why in a minute it just doesn't work. But a lot of good people have done that. Even Arthur W. Pink, who's a great man on the sovereignty of God, he kind of bought into this kind of thing. And let me tell you what he came up with. Well, he wasn't the original one, but have you ever heard of the gap theory? See, people do anything, and you start, just quit believing the Bible. Just believe what it says, folks. Just be a good old, simple Bible believer. That's what you need to be. So if you start letting the world dictate what you believe, he's going to start twisting the Bible around. So let me tell you what Pink did. He messed up, I'm sure, that he regretted it later on. Let me read you the first two verses of Genesis and show you what Pink did. The gap theory. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's verse 1. Then he says that a great big gap between verse 1 and verse 2 of probably maybe millions of years. Do you think that, if you read that, would you just think that? Would you think that, a gap, big old gap there, just reading that? Let me read it to you again. See if you can find a gap in here anywhere. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form. Okay, that's verse 1. Now, verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and so forth. Here's what he said happened. God created the heaven and the earth. Then there's a great cataclysm. There's a big, terrible thing happened. And then this verse 2 talks about the recreation. But my friend, that's just fanciful thinking. That's no indication of that at all. But let me tell you why I believe in 6-day creation. Number one, you can look this up. The Hebrew word for day. I don't know if the word day can mean ages. I don't know that. But here in the book of Genesis, that Hebrew word, when it's used with first, second, third, and fourth, the ordinal, they say, it's never used anything except a 24-hour day. Yeah. Also, when it's used in the plural, yamim, which is the plural, it's always means a 24-hour day.
Right.
Always means a 24-hour day. But what's conclusive to me, even more than that, is what our Savior said in Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at that. Let's see what Jesus Christ said in Exodus 20. Now, this is just a few facts. If you want to get more on this, if you have a problem with this, because even some people that I like to listen to in some way, like Hank Hanegraaff, on the Bible Answer Man, he messes this up, in my opinion, terribly. Hank's pretty good on something. He's an Arminian. He's terrible in doctrine. He's pretty good on apologetics. But I think he's wrong about this. But look at what do you think Jesus Christ is telling us here? God telling us here in Exodus chapter 20. He's telling us that I made this world in 24-hour days. That's what he's telling us plainly. Look over in, we'll see it. We'll start here, I guess, let's look at verse 8 and 9 and 10. And see if we don't think that Jesus Christ is talking about 24-hour days. He's referring to creation. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Get this now. This is God talking. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy works. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And then he goes down to verse 11. For in 6 days, God says, 6 days, God says, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Obviously, he means 24-hour days. So I believe God created this earth, just like it said in Genesis, in 6 24-hour days. I believe that with all my heart. Now, let's go over one more scripture, and I'm gonna get beyond creation. Because there's a great scripture. I believe God showed me something one day. I want to encourage you to read your Bible, folks. I know you do read your Bible, but read them and look for things. God's got so much in this Bible. My father-in-law, Tony Macavella, that many of y'all knew him, a great godly man, he would say, God has given me some golden nuggets, and God will give you golden nuggets as you read the Bible. Don't read it, just say, well, I got to get my chapter 10 today. Look for something. fact, when we were in Siberia, David Powell told me, he said, Zach, you know one reason why I think I remember things better than other people do? He thought, oh, God bless me with a good memory. But he said, one reason is I'm looking for something when I'm going to the Bible. I'm not just reading, I'm looking for something. So let's look for something. Well, I think God showed me some glorious clues here, starting out with creation, but my friend, God didn't quit with creation. Let's look at Nehemiah 9, and I will finish with the scripture. Look at Nehemiah 9. I love verse 6 so much. This is what I memorized. I kept reading one day. I said, hey, man, this is wonderful. This is just good, though. I can all keep saying that. I don't know what else to say. Maybe I'll say great. What do y'all think? Majestic. I don't know what to say. It's like eating a spiritual steak. It is. You know, isn't it pitiful that sometimes we Christians can get so worldly-minded we don't enjoy the Bible? I've got to admit that. I'm a preacher. I hate to admit that to you. You know what I got to do sometimes? I got to make myself read the Bible. But when I do, I'm glad I did. I've had a lot of struggles. It's going to be the fourth page of the Bible. What's the most important? The Bible. But the fourth page of the escape is thinking. I don't have to engage my soul. So I fight. I fought this week, but I won by God's grace. Sometimes I don't win. Especially since the tigers live anyway. If they're winning, though, it'd be wrong if we read the fourth page first. But if you make yourself read the Bible, you're going to enjoy it. So I want to encourage you. I know you have the same problems I have, so I want to encourage you. Look over here, though. This is so great. I'm going to read 6 here, chapter 9, verse 6. Oh, this is so good, but friends. So eloquent. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Oh, what a good, that's the solitariness of God. That's a great attribute of God. There's not but one God, none like Him. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Nobody can write that but the Holy Ghost, right? Nobody can write a verse like that but the Holy Ghost. I got to read that again. Thou, even thou art Lord alone, thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Now let's keep reading, because he's going to show us more than that. I think God's going to give us some spiritual clues here. I think God's going to show us the next verse, the doctrine of election. Brother David preached wonderfully last night on the doctrine of election. Look at it says in verse 7. Let's keep reading here, a few verses. There's a great truth here. Thou art the Lord, the God which did choose Abram. That's the election right there. Abram was a pagan, my friend, down the earth of the Chaldees. Well, a lot of pagans were down there, but God chose Abraham out of there, and Abraham, my friend, is a type of a child of God. He was a child of God. He's also a type of a child of God. If you love the Lord, you know why you love the Lord? Because He first loved you. You know when He loved you? He loved you with everlasting love, therefore the loving kindness that He drawn thee. There's never been a time you had to love your children. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. I tell you, we ought to get a hold of that. We all better just believe that. But we ought to really believe it, shouldn't we? I need to get reinvigorated on that. God chose me, but not because of anything in me, my friend. I don't understand that. I'll never understand it. Even in glory, I don't pray how I can understand it. It's just because He wanted to do it. I'm so glad I'm a recipient of His mercy and grace. I don't deserve it. You don't know how bad I really am. You want you to know that. But you probably don't really know how bad you are either. We all know, my friend, even our righteousnesses are filthy rags. When I wouldn't do good, the great apostle said, evil is present with me. Don't feel like a lone ranger, people. Sometimes you kids think we old people have got all together and y'all have a hard time. Listen, we old people got a hard time too. We'll be fighting until we die. But we're going to win. We're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Listen, I want to encourage you today. He which hath begun a good work in you is going to perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Hallelujah. Alright, election. Thank God He chose him. Thou art the Lord, the God who just chose Abram and brought him forth from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham. And foundest his heart faithful before thee and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, and give it, I say, to his seed, and thou hast performed thy word without righteousness. So we have the doctrine of election. First creation, now election. Now we have the doctrine of redemption. Because God chose the people of Jesus Christ, but Christ had to die for those same people. He redeemed them. So we get the doctrine of redemption. Let's look at this. We'll see this. I'm going to tell you before I read it, but brother, I'm going to prove to you, as I go to Deuteronomy in a minute, that redemption, coming out of Egypt, is a picture of redemption. In fact, God even used the word redemption. when God brought the people of Israel from across the Red Sea, the Passover lamb, God saw the blood, He passed over it. Even Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us, the Hebrew writer says. Isn't that great? So, my friend, we deserve damnation. But I tell you, when God sees you and me, sees the blood, He passes over, thank God. Amen. So coming across the Red Sea and destroying their enemies in the Red Sea in a picture of redemption. So He says now, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry of the Red Sea and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants, on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get their name as it is that day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through in the midst of the sea on the dry land, their persecutors that thou threwest into the deep, and a stone in the mighty waters. Now let's go to Deuteronomy just for a minute to show you that is a picture of redemption. In fact, he used the word redemption in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Coming across the Red Sea is a picture of redemption. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is verse 7, chapter 7, verse 6 through 8. This is great. This is talking about the people. Listen, this is talking about the Israelites. But brethren, national election, that's the choice of a nation, is a picture of spiritual election. See, God chose Israel because He wanted to. He chose them to be a special nation. But He chose each of His children to be a special person. He set His love on us individually. Now, can you believe that? See, He called His sheep by name, doesn't He? It's not that God said, I'm going to get a big old barrel of folks here. That's my leg. That's not the way He did it. He chose Isaac Guess. I don't know where He called him Isaac Guess. He chose Tim Cannon. He chose Gene Shepherd. I could name a bunch of y'all. He set His love on you. Paul said, my brethren, I tell you in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, thank God, who loved me, he said. Who loved me, he said. Purple pronoun. And gave Himself for me. How can He do it, Roy? I don't know how He can do it. How in the world? I know. Because He made me pretty. He made me pretty. I'm His bride. He took my sin away. He washed them away. He dressed me up in His righteousness. And I look pretty to Him. Even now, I do for justification. I know I'm not glorified yet. I'm still a sinner. But brother, even now, Paul said, even there is therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What about our feet washing servant here in the 13th chapter of John we take? What do you tell them in chapter 13:10? Listen, he's talking to people who are fixing to deny Him. Peter's going to deny Him that same night. But what do you say in verse 13:10? You're clean every whit! Every whit, he said. He told Peter, you're clean every whit. The Bible said they all forsook Him. But brother, as far as justification is concerned, the Lord would go, He's going to go to the cross and pay their sin, justified. You know what justified means? It means not guilty. You know what the opposite of justification is? It's condemnation. Someday you're going to stand before God's great white throne, and you're going to hear this great, you're going to hear? You're going to like it. What are you in a court? And you're in a court scene, and it's a real tense scene, and the jury comes in, and the foreman stands up, and you don't know what he's going to say. Brother, I don't know what he's going to say this time. He's going to say, not guilty. Not guilty. Go to heaven. Not guilty. I heard a preacher say one time, I'm glad he said this. I wish I'd thought of it about myself, but it's just a good thing to say it to you today. He said, my friend, we got it made. He said, we got it made. He said, because, he said, our lawyer is the son of the judge. And he said, he's already paid our fine. How about that? You can't beat that with a stick, can you? Let's keep reading here, my friend, over in Deuteronomy. This is verse 8 through 7, 6 through 8, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 7. For thou art an holy people, the Lord thy God. That means special. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because He had kept the oath which He has sworn to your fathers. Have the Lord brought you out of the mighty hand and redeemed you. There's your word redemption, from the hand of bondman, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Isn't that good? I'm almost through. Let's go back to Nehemiah. We got creation, we got election, we got redemption, but brother, I'm so glad we got something else. Let's go to verse 12. He's redeemed them now. Saved by God's wonderful grace. We have a song in the book. I'm going to see if you can give me the second clause. He leadeth me. What's the next thought? Oh, blessed thought. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Look what He did next. Thank God. Look what He did in verse 10. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and the night by power of fire. Give them light and the way when they should go. You know how that goes in the Old Testament. My friend, when that pillar that represents God's presence, that daytime cloud, would move. They'd move. If it stayed still, they'd stay still. At nighttime, they have the, and that's what we all learn how to follow God's Spirit better, shouldn't we? I think I get ahead of God sometimes. Sometimes I run behind God. I need to be closer to Him, that He leads me, thank God. And brother, I'll tell you what, looking back over my life, I'm not as old as some of you are. I'm older than some of you are. But I tell you what, He has led me by a way I knew not. And I want you to walk close to God, people. I was reading even this week in Genesis, that 24th chapter, when that servant went out to get a bride for Isaac. And you remember what he said? Oh, he bowed his head down and said, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. That's where you need to be, in the church of Jesus Christ. I'm like David Powell. If there's anybody here who has got a love for God Almighty, you haven't been baptized yet, you ought to get baptized and walk with God's people, my precious friends. May God bless you.